Tonight I want us to look at the older brother. If you've been here for a while, you've heard me preach a sermon that I entitled, Let's Hear It for the Older Brother. And we went back to this same parable, and in that sermon, I praised the older brother. I said, you know, he was a brother that stayed at home. He was a brother that obeyed his father. He was a brother that worked the farm. He was a brother that did what he was supposed to do. And I made the point when I preached that sermon that we need Christians like that today. We need little ones that get saved when they're young and live their whole life for God, that are obedient. And it's a wonderful thing when somebody, comes out of sin and comes to the Savior and gets saved. That's a wonderful thing. But I think it's a more wonderful thing to have a little child born into a godly family, and that mom and dad lead that little one to Christ when they're young and teach them and train them, and they stay in the will of God all their life. I think that's a more wonderful thing. And we need families, and we need moms and dads, and we need kids that will do that. And I'm not talking about just when they're little. I'm talking about when they get to be teenagers, and when they grow to be young adults, and that they, and I'll just say some things. And again, I don't mean to offend anybody tonight, but if I do, that's the Holy Spirit, not me. I'm just talking about what I got in my notes when the Holy Spirit told me what to preach. But we need kids and teenagers and young adults that grow up and never smoke, never drink, never take drugs, never have sex until they're married, that stay pure and clean all their life. And it ought to be our desire and our prayer that our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids live a life like that in the center of God's will. And when I preached that sermon, Let's Hear It for the Older Brother, I said, you know, we need kids that stay by the stuff, that stay obedient to their moms and dads, that always do what they're supposed to do. But as I read the story again this week, I saw some things in the older brother's life that weren't so good that caused me to examine my life, and I hope tonight cause you to examine yours. Because you see, if God's given you a brother or a sister, He wants you to be a good brother or a good sister. It's a God-given job. It's a job that God wants us to do from the time that brother or sister comes on the scene the rest of our life. He wants us to care for our brother and sister. He wants us to pray for our brother and sister. He wants us to be an encouragement to our brother and sister. He wants us to be a help to our brother and sister. Remember Cain in Genesis chapter 4, when God asked him, "Where's Abel, your brother?" Cain answered that question. He said, I don't know. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And we read the story. We are our brother's keeper. God said, yes, you are. You are responsible for your brother. You need to watch out for him. You need to take care of him. You need to love him. And again, it's a job that you never outgrow. If you have a brother or a sister, they're your brother and sister, and nothing ever changes that. You say, well, Brother Darrell, I might as well go home because I'm an only child. I don't have a brother, I don't have a sister, and I'm sure you're going to say some good stuff tonight, but it doesn't apply to me. Well, before you get up and pack up and take off, let me remind you that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And the things that I'm going to say tonight that this older brother did that we need to avoid certainly apply to our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to remind you tonight that if you're married and your wife's a Christian or your husband is a Christian, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. David came up to me after I told my second story about Eli and Peyton. He says, well, if you take that approach, you think Becky and I are related? And I said, well, if you go back far enough, yeah, you're just like those people down in Arkansas and Missouri that married their cousins. You probably are if you go back far enough. I was just teasing you, by the way, you know. But we are. Your husband and your wife is your brother or sister in Christ. And the same thing that I'm going to say about this older brother, some things in his life that shouldn't have been there, certainly apply to your relationship as husband and wife. And by the way, your children, if they're saved, are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And what I'm going to say tonight about these things to avoid would have certainly applied to your relationship as dad and mom and son and daughter. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the Apostle Paul was saying, hey, that applies to your brothers and sisters. We need to look out for them. We need to care for them. And what he's saying is, as brothers and sisters, again, whether it be in the family setting, or whether it be in the church setting, or whether it be in the husband and wife setting, or whether it be in the parent and child setting, he said, now look, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't fight as brothers and sisters. Don't fuss as brothers and sisters. Have the same love. Have the same accord. Have one mind. Watch out for one another. Lift one another up. And the most tragic thing that I know, and the most tragic thing that I've experienced, both in the family setting and in the church setting, is brothers and sisters that fuss and fight, and as a result of that fussing and as a result of that fighting, split from one another and don't like one another, actually hate one another in some cases. And they won't see each other. They won't talk to each other. And you know, we look at stuff like that when it happens to little kids, and we think it's funny. Now, when it happens to little kids, when they get mad at one another and fuss with one another and say, I never want to see you again, it only lasts for an hour, if that long. But isn't it a shame that we as adults who know much more than little kids let it happen in our families and in our church relations and even in our marriages sometimes, that we don't want anything to do with one another. We fuss, we fight, we hate each other, we avoid one another. And God looks down from heaven, and I think he sheds a tear and says, this is not the way that I want it to be. This is not the way that I designed it to be. This is not my will. And so tonight, I want to mention five things. I think I have five things. Yeah, five things that we should avoid. Five things that showed up in the life of this older brother. Five things that perhaps if this older brother was doing before his younger brother left home, maybe this is some of the reasons he did leave home. Maybe he just didn't want to get out and sow his wild oats until he was driven away from his home by his older brother. But if we're going to be the right kind of brothers and the right kind of sisters, we need to avoid these things. And again, I have five of them. Number one, criticism. Criticism. We read it in verse 30. The older brother talking. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. He said, Dad, this kid wasted your money. Money that you worked hard for. He's taken it, he spent it on prostitutes, he spent it on riotous living. In doing that, he has brought dishonor to our family name. He's brought dishonor to all your friends, to all our neighbors. You know how he left, you know how he went into that far country, you know how he spent his life. Look at him now. He comes home with nothing. He comes home poor. He comes home tattered. He comes home stinking like the pig pen. And he just criticized one side, up one side and down the other, his younger brother. So let me ask you the question. Was he right? Was he telling the truth about his younger brother? Sure. He did all of that and probably more than his older brother mentioned. And I've known people like that, and you have too. And you try to talk to people like that and say, hey, you shouldn't be so critical. And they say, well, I'm not being critical, I'm just being frank. I'm just telling the truth. Or I'm criticizing. It's constructive criticism. And I'm maybe the older brother would say, well, I'm just giving my younger brother some constructive criticism. Well, where is the constructive part of this? I don't see it in here. And most of the time when we criticize one another, again, in our family relations, in our church relations, in our husband-wife relations, in our parent and children relations, it's not constructive criticism. It's not trying to help somebody. It's not being frank and telling the truth. Let's just say it for what it is. It's trying to tear somebody down. It's not trying to build them up. It's trying to tear them down. And excuse me, we need to remember that we are not perfect either. You see, every time you point a finger at somebody, you're pointing three back at yourself. Every time you point a finger in criticism to somebody, you need to remember that you too are a sinner. You too have shortcomings. You too have areas in your life that you've fallen short before man and before God. You remember what Jesus said when they brought the woman that was caught in adultery to him? The law said that she should be stoned. And Jesus was sitting there, and these Pharisees were gathered around him with this woman that they caught in the very act. And Jesus was, he was writing in the sand. Bible says he was writing in the sand. And they brought this woman to Jesus and said, what should we do with him, with her? The law says that she should be stoned for her sin. And Jesus kept writing in the sand. Then he lifted his head and said to the men that were around him, well, ye that are without sin, cast the first stone. If you can stand here and tell us you've never sinned, you've never fallen short, you've never broken the law in one point, you go ahead and pick up the first stone and you throw the first stone. Next time Jesus looked up, they were all gone except for the woman. And he says, where's your accusers? She said, I don't guess I have any. And he said, I'm not going to excuse you either. Go and sin no more. I don't recall, except for one group of people that Jesus criticized in the Bible. He never criticized a widow. He never criticized an orphan. He never criticized a common person. The only person or group of people that I heard him criticize were the religious leaders that were telling lies about how to get right with God, that were turning people away from God, that were more interested in keeping the law than having a relationship with God. Jesus called them liars and said, you're leading people down the wrong path. But nowhere else in the scriptures do you ever hear Jesus criticizing anybody. But in lowliness of mind, as Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verse 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. We only criticize somebody else because we think we're better than them. And the truth be known, we're the same as them. And so if we're going to be a good brother or be a good sister, we need to avoid criticism. Number two, we need to avoid jealousy. Again, we read from verse 29. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Here's his little brother. He'd come home from a life of sin. He'd come home from squandering the family fortune. And the first thing the father does is throws a party and kills the fatted calf. Now, the fatted calf was an animal that was being fattened for a joyous occasion to celebrate something good. And in the father's mind, it was good that the younger son has come home. But here comes the older brother out of the field and said, Dad, you never gave me a fatty calf. I've been in here all the time. I never left. I never disobeyed you. I never brought dishonor to the family name. And here you give this guy that's done all this the fatty calf, never gave me one. Now, I'm sure if the older brother wanted a fatted calf, the fatted calf to celebrate something, and he had gone to the father, I'm sure the father would have said, sure, son, go ahead and take the fatted calf. I don't think he ever asked. I think the only reason that he wanted a fatted calf is because his little brother got one. He was jealous of the younger brother getting that privilege, getting that special favor. And again, he only said that because, well, why didn't you give me one? Jealousy is a bad thing in any relationship. It will turn people against each other. It is petty and it is childish. That's why one of the Ten Commandments says, don't covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Said, don't be jealous of what other people have. Be content. So we were talking about Wednesday night. Be content with what you do have. And it's shocking to me. It's really shocking to me how many times we as Christians are unhappy when something good happens to somebody, and how much joy we get out of something of someone that falls. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Again, that's not what love is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says charity or love envieth not. And if we're going to avoid these things and be the right kind of brother and the right kind of sister, we need to avoid criticism. We need to avoid jealousy. Number three, we need to avoid anger. In verse 28, he came in from the fields. He asked the servant what was going on. The Bible says, and he was angry. He was angry. Here, here's the music. Perhaps he sees the dancing. The servant tells him what's going on. Your brother's home. Your father's killed the fatted calf. Invited all the neighbors. Invited all his friends. They're having a party. They're rejoicing. And he was angry. Now, I will tell you from personal experience, at least in the family setting. Oh, by the way, it works in the church setting and in the husband-wife relationship and in the child-parent relationship. Brothers and sisters can make you mad. I don't usually ask you to confess your sins, but how many of you have ever gotten angry with your brother or your sister? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Confession is good for the soul. You're an only child, so you can't raise your hand. I have. I've gotten my brothers angry at me. I mean me. This. I think I told you this story before. My younger brother, we got along pretty good, but the one that's 2 years younger than me, we had our share of fusses and fights. And I can remember this one time. We had a house, and I know I told you this story before, but it makes the point. We had this house where you came in the back door, you stood on a landing, and you went down the steps right into the basement. So it was a straight shot from the back door all the way down the steps. And we had been fussing, my brother Tim, who's 2 years younger than I am, we'd been fussing about something. And I was getting ready to go out the door, and I said something that just, he just lost it. He got so mad at me that my mom had a cast iron skillet sitting on a sewing machine at the foot of the stairs. He picked that thing and hurled it at me, trying to kill me. Of course, being the reactive person that I am, I ducked. The skillet went just whizzed by my head. It broke the window in the back door. It broke the window in the screen door. Unfortunately, the car was sitting right out beside the back door. It broke the back window in the car. Of course, my dad wasn't too happy about that. And of course, I said, I'm innocent. He's the one that threw the skillet. Well, my dad believed in just punishment. He said, doesn't matter. He probably had a good reason for throwing it. And the razor strop came out, and we both paid the price for that sin of being angry. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, Now ye also put off all these things. And there's five things that are mentioned, and the first one is anger. Isn't that what love is? Isn't that what love is? In 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 13, charity or love is not easily provoked. Hey, listen, I know sometimes people do things to get you mad, but you know what you need to do? Just get away from everybody and go out into the woods and just scream. Just go out into the woods. Go out and get by yourself. And then let all your anger out and then come back. Number four, if we're going to be the right kind of brother, we need to avoid criticism, we need to avoid jealousy, we need to avoid anger, we need to avoid pride. In verse 29, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Hey, Dad, I've worked for you all these years. I've always done what you've wanted me to do. And we might say to the older brother, that's good. That's what you should have done. But don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. The Bible says that pride is a sin. In Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. In Mark chapter 7, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, pride. Pride. Isn't that what love is? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And then finally, number 5, if we're going to be the right kind of brother, again, in our family setting, in our church setting, in our relationship as husband and wife, as in our relationship as moms and dads and children, we need to avoid, again, criticism, jealousy, anger, pride. And this fifth one I saved for last on purpose because so many of us do it, sometimes without even realizing it. We need to avoid pouting. Pouting. Again, in verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. He said, this is unfair. I never got the fatted calf. I'm not going to go in. I'm not going to be part of this party. I'm not going to welcome my brother home. This is just stupid for Dad to even be doing this. Again, I don't want you to raise your hands on this one. And again, when we see it in little kids, sometimes we laugh at it, but we need to give them a swat. And say, hey, quit pouting. Just because you didn't get your way, just because you're mad, doesn't mean that you can pout and withdraw, go in your room and stay by yourself. But just think to yourself, ever know anybody that pouted? Ever know an adult that pouted? Again, I don't want you to raise your hand, but just think in your mind how silly that is. Somebody gets their feelings hurt. And they say, I'm never going to go back to church again. I'm not going to go back to that Sunday school class again. Somebody didn't talk to me this morning or something they said struck me wrong. I'm never, ever going to go back again. And they just have a little pouting party and they withdraw and say, I'm just not going to do anything like that again. What does love say in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, charity doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own way. Now again, the younger brother was a sinner. He went to a far country. He wasted his father's wealth in riotous living. He wasted his inheritance in riotous living. I'm not in any way trying to excuse what he did. He was a sinner. But so was the other brother. So was the older brother. And I want to tell you something. This may shock you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I think we have more older brothers than we do younger brothers. I think we have more older brothers than we do prodigals. And so I encourage you tonight. Let's avoid criticism. Let's avoid jealousy. Let's avoid anger. Let's avoid pride. Let's avoid pouting. And again, from the passage that we looked at last week from Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us how to do it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we have the mind of Christ, we will love our brothers and we will love our sisters. Again, family, church, husband, wife, parents, child, we will love them, and these things won't be part of our behavior. it won't be part of our behavior. Now, some people might think, hey, you're preaching directly at me tonight because I know some of your relationships with your family, brothers and sisters, are strained. And I want to tell you, I never preach at anybody. I preach what the Lord tells me to preach. And I know some of you have family relationships that are not only strained, they are strained a lot to the point of being broken. And I would encourage you tonight, they are still your brother. They are still your sister. You take the initiative to try to heal that relationship. You take the initiative. Say, preacher, I've tried. I've tried and I've been rebuffed. They tell me they don't want anything to do with me. And I've tried and tried and tried. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just keep going back and going back. You say, it hurts to go back. Every time they reject me, it hurts. Just keep going back and going back and going back. Ask God to heal that relationship. Ask God. And again, He can do the impossible. We might think, there's no way. I mean, there's too much water under the bridge. There's too much water over the dam. Too many things have happened. That relationship is broken. It can never be healed. When we say that, we're saying God can't do it. And my God can do anything. My God can do anything. By the way, my God can save you. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're a sinner. And the Bible says there's a penalty for that sin, to be separated from God. I got good news for you tonight. My God can save you. He did that when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary for your sins. As He hung on the cross, God took all of your sin and put them on His Son, and He paid for every sin on Calvary's cross. And if you come to Him tonight and ask Him to save you, He'll do it. The Bible says He'll no wise refuse you, no wise cast you out. You come as a sinner to the Savior, and He'll save you. He'll put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He'll give you His righteousness, dress you in His righteousness. You'll be part of the family of God, have a home in heaven, have the joy unspeakable and full of glory that we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. And so I ask you tonight, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, why don't you do it tonight? I can't think of a better time. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the instruction and the encouragement that it gives us. And I pray, Father, that You would take these thoughts, that You would drive them into the hearts of people that need them in any relationship that they have in life with brothers and sisters. And Father, help us to be the brother and sister that You want us to be. Again, I pray for those that might be here tonight that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Holy Spirit, as You've spoken them to, in the service, help them to respond to the invitation that Jesus gives to each one to come to Him, and He would save them. So just bless this time of invitation. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.